I think probably there was a special spirit because John had just gone to be with the Lord a few days before it opened.
Yeah.
It was the highest attendance ever.
Oh, my goodness. I wondered. Because Strader's gone, too. Jerry Strader, he died last year before.
And, Bob Seifert.
Bob Seifert, yeah. So many of
Gene
them.
Gene Moore was very active.
So, well, I'm glad.
You know, it was used to be a local thing, but last year when I got off the airport, one guy in the same airplane from California, another from Washington, another from Virginia.
Oh, my goodness.
And I was talking with one of the guys that, I don't know where you found, Wisconsin. So they come all over.
I see. Because it really was. It was just Oklahoma, Texas.
I think they had the first one in 81, and there were 18 people.
Oh, my goodness.
And now they have to take all the motels in town because the conference ground can't accommodate 600.
They still call it the Key Men?
Yeah, Key Men's Invitational, that it is an invitation-only conference. And to get invited, you have to bring one or more people that you're working with.
Okay.
Or one of your sons.
Yeah.
So there's quite a bit of father and son thing.
Oh, very good.
Well, Susan, I know all about Carla because we've worked together for years. What is your background?
I grew up here in Colorado Springs, and I went to Oklahoma Baptist University for undergrad, and I was a history major, and then I went to Indiana University for graduate school. And when the Navigators found me, I was working as the archivist for the Church of God in Tennessee. So that's how I came to be here.
Sure. Yeah, well, that is, such a large job. I just wonder, where do you start and what are your emphasis?
Well, I'm organizing all of the papers that we have. So right now, I'm working through Dawson Trotman's collection of papers, his journals and letters. I found some of your material the other day from your time working with some of the international groups of the Navigators. So I'm trying to get those stabilized. I'm also talking with people such as yourself. I interviewed Millie Hopkins a few weeks ago to talk to her about her involvement with the Navigators. So that's what we're doing right now.
Yes, you know, a thing, there's so much going on that a new chapter is being written every day.
Yes.
And at Lester Spencer's funeral, Lauren Libby and I attended, and he made the remark there that the year before, I guess that was 06, that he estimated the Navigators had impacted in person and by literature, 6 million people.
Wow. Oh, my.
That's the opening statement in that book, Living Legacy. But, you know, you can't keep up with that. It would seem to me that if I were doing the job you're doing, I would emphasize the foundations and the innovations. Because there's things being innovated almost every day.
Mm-hmm.
But foundations, I think, particularly, so there could be a point of reference to go back.
I think I mentioned the other day that training was a key emphasis, wasn't it? Training?
But that's kind of a bad word.
Yeah, well, today. But when we came to the Glen, we came for training.
Yeah.
Back in the 60s.
And, I try to clarify that whenever I can. But if we examine John 17... what Christ did. He imparted, first of all, knowledge. Mm-hmm. He imparted skill. And he imparted character. So under the training of the 12, you know, those are the key things I think that we would make reference to.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I have a lot of fun. I was talking to some NAV rep the other day, and in his region, what's your job? He said, well, he was in charge of training. I said, oh, that's very interesting. What is training?
And, good question.
But I have my approach to it. That training is changing a person's value system to a sustainable level. You know, that's what you're doing. So I was at a training program, so-called, several years ago up in Michigan. And I asked the guy in charge, you know, what are you emphasizing this week? And he said, well, scripture memory. But he said, I've got one guy in my group that all he wants to do is read the Bible. And I social. He participates in all activities, but the man didn't have to do the Bible. And he won't memorize. He just reads the Bible. He said, but I'm going to make him memorize. And I said, well, I think you probably will. But 6 weeks after the program, what do you think you'll be doing relative to Bible reading and memory? He said, I have a feeling he'll revert back to memory. I said, and you haven't done any training. Unless you can change his value system. So training is all about value systems. Now, I think when Dawson Trotman talked about he wanted Glen Eira for a training center, he never did analyze what he's talking about.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
But that's what it was about, is changing value systems.
Yeah.
Well, I've got several words I'm trying to eliminate from my vocabulary, and training is one of them.
We don't use it. And some people say, well, you have to distinguish between training and teaching. And I thought, you know, you get into all these nuances of what it means. But I like that because it was the character that was key.
Yeah. And I think training is legitimate for skill training.
That's what I think.
But that's not the most important level. Most important level is character and a changed value system.
Mm-hmm. And that's what went on at the Glen.
That was really what, if the value system changed, why it was permanent.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, there's some humorous stories. I think I told one in the book about, girl hadn't been here very long, you know, when somebody said, what'd you do in your quiet time this morning? He said, well, I wrote a letter and took a nap. You're supposed to have a quiet time. I guess she carried that over from her school days, you know.
What you do. So.
Well, not everybody got the orientation.
That's right.
To have,
that's right.
We were talking about foundations and innovations. Could you tell me what you consider our foundations to be?
Well, the three elements in the wheel are foundational. And Dawson Trotman got these from Vernon. Vernon, I forgot his last name.
McGee.
Presbyterian pastor. I've got his name in the book. I forgot what it was.
Grounds.
Yeah, no, he's somebody prayed before his time.
Okay.
I'll think of it in a minute.
Yeah.
My computer works kind of slow. But in the wheel, the fourth spoke, which Dawson put in there, living the life, has changed two or three times. And I call it the weak spoke or the flexible spoke. Because it doesn't seem to fit. The other three are measurable things. So you know, the word prayer, and several years ago we changed that other spoke to outreach, but it never did catch on, because you know, witnessing, we really witnessed to both the Christian and non-Christian. So outreach is what that third spoke should really be. So those are foundational, you know, just word prayer and witnessing or outreach. Maybe witnessing slant outreach or outreach slant witnessing.
What's the status on this?
Okay. Because the word and prayer have to do with the personal development of the person.
Yeah. And in the word, scripture memory, probably not as important as it used to be, because with all the versions are, you can say anything you want if you know the meaning and it'll fit some version.
Yeah, it's difficult.
For many years, it wasn't that the navigators recruited, as the navigators take a stick and beat them away. So if somebody showed some interest in navigators, they would be handed the top of the number system and said, when you've got that, come back. So it was kind of an unofficial screening tool.
Ah, okay.
In the early days.
How did the topical memory system evolve? How did it become standardized that we have today?
Well, very interesting evolution. That the Moody Bible Institute put out a scripture memory correspondence course called Scripture Memory for Personal Soul Winning. And the verses came in a card, and he cut them up with scissors, had the cards. And that's probably where Dawson Trotman got the idea of putting things on cards. However, he might have got it independently. But he encouraged the new guys to take advantage of standing in line. There's a lot of standing in line in the service. And setter's uniform didn't have any pocket. So they kind of laughed at him. I said, you can't carry a New Testament. You can't carry a Gospel of John. Because how can you review verses, you know? So I went over to his house one day, and he had a setter take off the upper part of his uniform, put it down. There's a pocket here about to hold a pack of cigarettes or what it was. Well, he put that down at his desk and measured that pocket. And then he cut up cards to fit the pocket so that Sutter Stan Line couldn't have an excuse, you know, couldn't get more cards. So that's the way the cards got introduced. Now, whether he knew that from Oscar Lowry's course or not, I don't know. But so he had his own verses by topic. And his right-hand man, a guy named Luke Coates, also had his. So I was over at their house one day, and they decided they should select verses on key topics. So they got their boxes out, and we're all going to take the topic of witnessing, you know, and lay out your verses. And, well, I think I ought to put this in, you know. And Lois said, well, I think this is a better one, you know. And they'd sit there and argue. It wasn't a very spiritual atmosphere. So they'd compromise on the verses to put in and go to a new topic on that. So that's the way you standardize, so that you can give a new Christian some guidance as to what to memorize on that. So that's the way we got the card system. Now, Dawson Trotman believed that by writing, you get about half of it. So he was never for printed cards. You know, everybody had to write their own cards out. So, and that's true, you know, you do a lot in your own handwriting. The Oscar Lowry course had, I think, 108 verses. So I'm sure he must have been influenced by that, because the original TMS had about that number. And Lauren Sun and I used to travel around. It got to be something we expected. We'd meet new people, you know, at meetings and so forth, and they would say, well, I started the TMS once, and I got the first 20 verses, or I got the first 30. So what we set out and analyzed was most of the people exposed, or many of them, to the topical memory system have a failure complex. We decided we should shorten it to give everybody success complex.
That's what.
So that's the reason it was shortened. And then later there were short courses on many, many subjects. But there's still a lot of old-time navigators that use that 108-verse system. They won't compromise a bit.
How did you choose which verses to cut out when you were making it shorter?
Well, originally there were six verses on every topic. You know, so we just cut them down.
So now there's two verses on each topic.
Yeah, and it wasn't, it didn't change anything.
Thank you. Huge pickle.
Thank you, Kim.
Okay. There you go. I'm getting some muffins.
What is the program that works for you?
My habit is that
we have wonderful blueberry and orange muffins. They're made here and roll. Would you like one of the muffins?
I'll try the little orange. That sounds wonderful.
Just one? Or do you want to try blueberry too?
Oh, okay. You talk me into it.
They're little.
They're bite-sized.
Yeah. And for you? I had to give them up to lunch today.
How about a blueberry for me?
Just one?
What's the other kind?
Orange.
Yeah, give me an orange too. I'll put it in my pocket.
Okay. Your practice?
Well, why don't we be thankful?
Okay.
We acknowledge our Heavenly Father, you are the giver of every perfect gift. Thank you for this food, this fellowship. We pray your blessing on our time together and your blessing on all the other members of our families. In Jesus' name, amen. I suppose there's an advantage not having my hearing aids, because I have to keep my voice up so I can hear it, otherwise I can't hear it. On the topic of memory system, it was Hugh Harris, you remember him, who did the revision. So I attended his funeral service out in L.A. And I didn't think a word about him. I mentioned that one of the things he had done was to revise the topic of memory system. And a pastor of the church where who had worked was a Fuller graduate, and later he came around, he told me, he said, if I'd known Hugh shortened that, I would have given a hard time on it. Because he didn't approve it being shortened.
He didn't approve. Well, you know, those first verses you memorized stayed with you forever. It was those first verses that really stayed with you, I think.
Yeah. Well, before the topic memory system was put together, aboard ship, we used the Lowry version. So right as I was a new Christian, Ed Goodrick and John Nedrick came around to explain the wheel illustration to me, and I noticed no matter, well, then while they were talking to me, another guy kept looking at his shoulder, so they abandoned me and started to give him the gospel. And I noticed they had a verse for everything that he brought up. So I asked him later, where'd you get those verses? And they said, well, there's a correspondence course that has these in them. So I said, could I see it? And they showed it to me. So I said, well, I didn't want to cheat Moody out of any revenue, but I got to have that. Would you make a list of them? So they did. And I tried to prioritize them. But they were all of equal importance. So I set myself a quota of 10 a day until I got all
wow.
of them.
Wow.
And so, like you said, Carla, that I feel that those first 100 verses meet 99% of everything you ever run against.
And they stuck with you. I guess because we reviewed them then. I mean, that was...
Well, they're all so foundational,
that's
too.
True.
They cover every subject.
That's right.
But in the shipping department, before they had computers, everything had to be done manually. So an order would come in for, five Toffler memory system. So the girl who got the order would take a shipping label just to save paperwork and type, 5 TMS, abbreviated Toffler memory TMS, and then put the address. So get the shipping, you didn't have to have an extra invoice, They just take the label, fill the order, paste the label on. So that's where all those abbreviations came from. They don't make any sense. They were purely for the efficiency of the, between the order taker and the shipping department.
There are lots of abbreviations. Lots of abbreviations, and they keep changing. We still have them.
Well, I'm going through the topical memory system now. Do you have any advice on how to make them stick with me?
Well, Ruth Knudsen did a workshop at the collegiate conference on scripture memory. And so we consulted a couple hours. I told her what my thought was. And my thought is that I'm going to no excuse for a new Christian to ram down their throat, some of those basic verses, no matter what it takes. Then the next section is when they select their own, add to it. And then the next selection, it seemed to me, is saturation, where instead of getting new verses all the time, you're trying to learn the verse on each side of it, the context. Biblical saturation. You remember Dr. Jack Mitchell used to, he told me one day he knew one of our reps, and he said he knows 4,000 verses, but he didn't know anything about the Bible.
Dr. Jack didn't memorize.
But
he read it so many times that he could quote whole chapters.
Well, and if a navigator quoted a verse to him, he'd say, what's the verse before and after?
He knew the whole. Are you familiar with Dr. Mitchell? He started Multnomah.
But the way I deal with college students, I'm trying to eliminate the word discipline from my vocabulary also. And that connotates somebody's trying to make me do something I don't want to do. Well, the way I talk to them is, how many of you are good losers? Not many. I said, well, during the rest of your life, you're going to have interaction on spiritual matters with people. And if you haven't memorized a reasonable number, you'll be a loser. If you don't know enough about the Bible to explain it to other people, Christians and non-Christians, you'd be a loser. if you don't know how to pray and teach others to pray, you'll be a loser.
Oh.
If you don't know how to have an outreach, both to Christians and non-Christians, you'll be a loser. So God doesn't want you to be a loser. What he wants you to be fulfilled. So when you win, you're fulfilled. When you lose, you're not.
Oh.
So instead of discipline, I call this resources for fulfillment.
Very good, because I know that word is not light. So that's a good idea. And you can use it with older people, too, because I have ladies who just say, well, I just can't do that. I just can't. But they want their lives to count for the Lord, you know. So it's the idea. In order to count for the Lord, there are certain things that help.
Well, occasionally, when I can't recall a verse that I feel really settles the matter, I really feel bad about it. At the training program in Jacksonville last year, the director had various ones write what they learned from the conference. And this one girl turned in a card and said, what I learned was that I better get to know the scripture, because all the answers you gave were out of scripture. No matter what question they had, I had a scriptural answer.
Mm-hmm.
And so she learned, well, that's where you find the answer.
That's right. That's right.
So I like to think as a resource for fulfillment.
What are some of your favorite verses
that key in your life? Well, I'm stuck on two or three. I feel the broadest promise in Scripture is Jeremiah 29:13. You'll seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart, which is the broadest promise in Scripture. It applies to everybody in the world, I think. Then, life-wise, it's Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. But probably the one I put on letters most is Ephesians 3:20, the King James Version. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all you're able to ask or think. I'm have a dialogue I'm going to go spend 2 days with next week with my theological friends. And I have to be careful what I put in that. I put that in a verse letter to him once, and he said, well, you know that refers to the Gentiles being integrated into the Israel. Well, we used to teach us early, there's only one interpretation of the Bible, but many applications. So God's able to do greater than integrate the Gentiles into the Jewish branch.
It's good to know the context, but God uses it in different ways with different people. I was thinking of this morning the context for, now I'm going blank, Luke 12. Oh, about the blaspheming the Holy Spirit. The context was that this had to do with not giving Jesus credit, giving Satan credit for what Jesus did. But I always think of it as broader than that, too. So, I'm getting full.
What sorts of adventures do you have planned? What do you have coming up? What sorts of adventures do you have planned for yourself in the next few months?
Well, Monday I'm going to school. What's the girl's name that runs the info program?
I'm blank. Yeah. The info program, the training for new staff, who runs that?
I'll think of it in a minute.
Okay.
Our son is in school, and I'm going to give him a brief on Pearl Harbor. I'm going to meet with my theological friend. Actually, he was Dr. Ralph Winter, who's a pretty well-known name. I acted as consultant to him for about 3 years. And this person's his right-hand man. And he's got worldwide influence. And he's decided that the church's approach to evangelism is lacking, and that multiplication is the answer. So I'm going to consult with him a couple of days so he doesn't reinvent the wheel. But he's already put a meeting together with pastors in Bellingham, Washington, you know, to meet, talk about this subject. That's next week.
Oh, boy.
And then I've got one session in the military conference in Denver, and I break it up in the middle to go down to Phoenix and spend a overnight just a Bible study for a bunch of people, friends of mine. And then I've got a military conference in Florida, and also I'm waiting to settle a date. I had to postpone University of Nebraska, which that's one of our biggest ministries, collegiate.
That was the first collegiate ministry. Was that the first ministry at a campus?
Well, it's generally thought to be. It really wasn't, but wherever Leroy moved, that was the biggest ministry.
That's right. Leroy was in Nebraska,
yeah.
But...
However, he worked for Campus Crusade. He didn't work for the Navigators.
Mm-hmm.
The first official Navigator we sent to a conference was Dave Johnson.
Oh, really?
You see, we were kind of naive, and before you can do anything in the military, you have to go through channels. So we thought to work on a campus, you had to have permission. Well, Dave had a family friend.
Very good.
Who was the head of the Department of History at Indiana University.
Okay.
And he sponsored InterVarsity. So we checked with him, would you sponsor the Navigators? You had to have a professor sponsor, we thought. So because we knew somebody sponsored InterVarsity, our first official ministry was Indiana University. But Mike Havenstein, who runs that ministry, was out here a few months ago, and I was supposed to meet with him in Garden of the Gods, and a rainstorm came up. So I said, well, Mike, we've got to meet under a rock. We can't find a rock that big. Why don't you come to the house? And he said, well, it'd be kind of crowded. And I said, well, we can probably fit them in. How many you got? You have 125. And they were the Bible study leaders to freshmen.
Oh, my
next
goodness.
Year. So that retreat was just 125 students who were leading Bible studies.
This was from Indiana?
That's Nebraska.
Nebraska. Well, they weren't campus ministries, but Biola. We had a lot of people come from Biola, didn't we, in the 40s, the Bible colleges?
Yeah. When the fleet moved to Hawaii, there wasn't much locally for Dawson to do. So he moved from Long Beach to L.A. to concentrate on high school Bible studies. And Biola was a combination of two towers with an auditorium in the middle. So the tower on the right was Biola. The section in the middle was the Church of the Open Door. And the other tower was the Willard Hotel. So he had his office in the Willard Hotel.
Oh, okay.
And so he could recruit students from Biola to help in his Bible studies there.
That's how it was.
So the first guys he worked with, when they got out of service, they all went to Biola.
Okay.
And he recruited my wife out of Biola to read Bible studies. But the military emphasis shifted to Honolulu because that's where the main part of the fleet was.
One of my coworkers asked me a question. They asked if Dawson Trotman was ever on board the West Virginia to lead Bible studies.
Did he what?
Did Dawson Trotman ever go on board the West Virginia to lead Bible studies?
No.
Okay.
The military was out of balance of civilians. Sometimes they'd invite civilians for Christmas dinner. Now, that's about the only time he ever got aboard ship. But he was very wise. And the way he analyzed it, his civilian job when he first began working military was pumping gas for Texaco. So he said, I fuel up the cars so they can get on their mission. And my job is to fuel up these guys to go out on their mission. Now, that's the way he regarded it. He never tried to do the strategy. Now, unless you know something I know, he never did get even an honorary doctorate. And somebody asked him once if he had a doctorate. He said no. And they said, why don't you? He said, I'd rather people would ask me why I didn't than why I did. Do you have any information that he ever... I don't think he even received an honorary doctorate.
I don't think so.
Lauren Sandy did, but...
I'm not aware of it. It's interesting that people still ask about it. I had a letter from the Music Evangelism Foundation, and a man was going to come from Ireland to work for them. And he can't get into the country because they say he doesn't have enough education. And I thought, how can they? They let all these other people in, but he wants to come work at a Christian organization. And he can't get a visa or a pass, get in the country because they said he's not educated enough.
Well, among preachers particularly, they like to call themselves doctor. And... they kind of assume that everybody's a doctor, so they always referred to him as Dr. Trotman.
Dr. Trotman, huh?
I would like to do a small celebration for Dawson Trotman's birthday coming up. Just something small for the staff to mark the occasion of his birthday. What did he do on his birthday? Did he have birthday parties, or did he celebrate in any way?
Yeah, birthdays used to be a big deal.
Uh-huh.
And
anniversaries.
And he was always the life of the party. When Ross Perot was running for president, the opposition party got a bunch of propaganda up against him. They said he's the kind of an ego-centered person. If it's a wedding, he wants to be the bride. If it's a funeral, he wants to be the corpse. But Dawson Trotman could do anything better than anybody else. You name it, he could do it better. He was a perfectionist. He could not tolerate substandard performance. So he had to be at the center just so it'd be done right. Marina lived in their home for a year, and she's got a lot of stories that one morning had grapefruit for breakfast, and whoever sectioned the grapefruit didn't cut it up good, so he tried to dig it out and wouldn't come out. It was either Marina or Lucy, I forget who it was, maybe it was Lucy, but he said, who sectioned this grapefruit? And one of them said, come out in the kitchen, I'm going to show you how to section grapefruit. So He used to get on my wife's nerves. He's always showing her how she can do it faster. I can show you how you can fry an egg in half the time, you know. Well, she's kind of laid back, you know. She didn't. But even before they had all the modern things, when Drosten Trotman drove, he had an electric shaver and a rack for his verses. So he would shave, review his verses, and drive going down the road.
Oh,
wow.
Not in today's traffic. I remember I heard stories that he would go around the office and put out how much paper had been thrown away by the secretaries. You know, when they would make a mistake and throw it away. He would check on that to see. So he was a perfectionist. I mean, and he was detailed. He'd get into the details of things.
What I tried to get Al Andrews to do was put portraits of the pioneers either in the Great Hall or in the that original entrance to the South Building. And he thought it was a good idea, but the way it was innovated, they hired professional video interviewers, and they spent at least 2 hours with every one of us, including Scotty and that bunch, you know. However, the interviewer that interviewed me didn't know what questions to ask, so I wasn't very happy with the interviewer, you know. And it needs to be somebody that knows what should go in the record. Well, they spent hundreds of dollars on them, and they're laying around.
Yes.
Have you seen those? You were.
Yeah.
But what I want is pictures of Drosten Trotman, Rod Sargent, Roy Robertson, and Doug Sparks, and all those pioneers up there.
Andy wanted the paintings, but that was hard to do because a painter interprets or puts in coloring, and people would look at it and say, that doesn't look like them. But to find the photographs is difficult. And we do have, I think we do have a painting of Rod, but I don't know that we have Roy Robertson.
No, I think that Rod is the only one I'm aware of.
Yeah. And they tried to do that painting of Drosten from a picture, and people...
That's a scary painting.
Yeah, people don't like it, you know, because the artist interprets, and so that didn't work.
Well, I don't mean portraits literally, I mean pictures.
Pictures, yeah, something, somehow. It would be nice. Surely in Roy Robertson's stuff, there's a picture, even in his World War II uniform or something like that. And several in their letters, if they could, I don't know if you can blow them up or not. But you're right, it would be nice to have those, or even if you pull out a group picture and put it up. Even a group picture with them in it, highlighted or something, what we have in our files. But that would be nice. Well, May Reed blew up that picture in the back of that display case, you know, that's got Drosten and the kids. So if they could do that, they could do some of these others.
Yeah.
We're thinking about having a real Navigators Museum and a visitor center. What sort of artifacts or photographs or themes do you think ought to be in such a small museum?
I'm afraid I didn't get everything you said here.
We're thinking about having a Navigators Visitor Center to have a small museum area for displaying artifacts and documents and photographs. If you were going to plan something like that, what do you think you would like to see in that?
Well, Personally, I'd like to see a major area, you know, not a minor area.
Yeah. I would like to see a major area, too, but we'll see what the budget's.
Well, there's people that would assist the budget. You know, we got, but I'm, as I said, I'm strong on pioneer and innovation. Now, few people know that Bob Sheffield was the guy who came up with the idea of the Discipleship Journal. And it served its purpose. But I met a pastor once up in Idaho, I think, and he said, that's where I get all my material to preach for a year. I mean, for a month out of that. And Jack Mahal was the guy who came up with associate staff. You know, some of those innovative ideas, and I think this should be recognized. But most of just the pioneers. Doug Sparks, you know, I appreciated that celebration they had for us in August. But Warren Myers, Doug Sparks, Roy Robertson, even Lauren Sanger. Oh, Leroy. They all went off the scene without any proper recognition for their contribution they'd made. That's a tragedy.
That's right. Yeah, Doug particularly was in such a variety. Doug Sparks was in such a variety of roles. And
well, he's really the father of Navigator Missions, and his footprint is on everything that's going on overseas today. He overshadowed Roy,
yes,
you know, in the strategy. I replaced him in Europe, and it was a hard job, you know.
Well, and Scotty was a catalyst. You know, he went off in his own way, but he was a catalyst for many things.
Yeah, he was the theorist. Roy was the, you know, kind of activist.
Yes.
But Doug was really the strategist.
Yeah.
You know, Scotty, great ideas, he still does. And he proposed once that we bring all of our missionaries home and put them on college campuses to deal with international students.
Wow.
He said they know the language and culture, and they can raise up a lot more laborers on the college campus than they can overseas and be a lot cheaper. He had come up with those ideas.
Yeah, he was.
And that was probably a good idea.
He was an idea, like I said, catalyst. He would challenge people's thinking, you know, and just, and he would argue about it.
Well, what I found about him, you never knew what he believed because he always took the opposite side.
Yeah, he was interesting.
He's trying to get me on his Facebook. I've got 15 invitations pending.
Are you on Facebook?
Yeah. And I, at this point, that's not much important to me. I don't have the time.
It takes a lot of time. I mean, just responding and I just, like I say, I can only get it open at work. I still can't get it open now. But the time involved, and to hear, you know, that somebody brushed their teeth this morning just doesn't excite me, you know. Or they had a fight with their boss today. You know, I just, I'm not into it.
Well, Susan, who is your audience or your potential audience?
New Navigator staff. Navigator staff in general. The local population of Colorado Springs. And the church, I would say. So other believers who may have been influenced by the Navigators.
Have you seen the Bible, no, it's not the Bible Society. What's the other organization on the east side of town?
Summit?
Maybe it is the American Bible Society.
Oh.
They have a memory wall from that, and they've done an excellent job with it. Have you seen that? Yeah. It's one of the better ones, I thought.
Well, I think you may be a little optimistic about your audience.
In what way?
Well, this Key Man's Invitational, 600 people every year. For the last 10 years, John Crawford, you know, one of the pioneers who really set it up, I did a workshop on Navigator history, and John made a big deal of it. Now, anybody that hasn't attended this session must do that. So I always had 200-300 people every year. So John officially turned over the responsibility to Peter Axup, who's a good man, retired colonel in the Air Force. But last year after the workshop, he told me, he said, we won't be using that workshop anymore. And we'd like you to do a workshop, but you do something on something more current. So the collegiates, and I see several hundred of them a year, you know, they couldn't care less.
How do you, is there any way to stimulate their interest? I guess to see the value of the history, can you stimulate that kind of interest?
I think, you know, your real audience is going to be people who do research and write books 100 years from now.
I'm already having some scholars, and we have three people who are writing their dissertations on Dawson Trotman. One of them came to the archives the other day, and he was looking through some of our material. So I definitely do want to preserve what we're doing now for scholars in the future.
Last year, there was a student came out here doing his doctoral thesis on Dawson Trotman. I don't know what happened to that project. I don't know. I've never seen it.
Did you get to meet him? Did you have a chance to meet him?
No. I was out of town the week he was here. And Donald McGilchrist spent a lot of time with him, and I was supposed to meet him. But you know, my own reaction was that if he's really interested in the scoop, you know, he should have talked to me.
Yes, he should have followed up.
In Bob Foster's book, The Navigator, you know, he said that I knew Dawson Trotman better than any other living person.
Then you did.
Yeah. That's a quote in his book, Navigator.
Yeah, you spent that.
So I think that's Bob's observation.
Yeah.
So that's probably true.
Do you get copies when they do a dissertation? Do they send copies here?
I'll have to follow through with Donald on that. I don't know what ever happened because he set it up.
Well, I'm in touch with two. Do you know his name was Ken Albert?
It's a foreign name, I think.
Oh. We can ask Donald about that and see what he knows.
Well, I think when the impact of the Navigators becomes well known, there'd be lots of people do research and get back to the, you know, what was the foundation of this. But here the biggest conference, you know, that we have, they decided to drop the Navigator history.
That makes me sad.
How are you doing so far?
I'm fine. Do you have, can I take this with me?
Yeah. Okay. Yeah, I can do that.
They look very good, and I just like to finish. So.
So, we were having a leaders meeting once, and one of our, you know his name, but I told you, you know, mm-hmm. we kept bringing Dawson's name into the thing, you know, it's about 25 of our leaders. You know, one of the guys spoke up, he said, where's Dawson Trotman? He's dead. Why don't you bury him?
Oh, can't we learn from him? It's interesting. They're different young. I think of my nephew as young. I guess, what is he, 38, 39? But he always asked about Dawson Trotman, my nephew. And, you know, he came out to the Glen a few times when he was in college. And so in the back of his mind, Dawson Trotman is a... There's something special in the Christian life, you know. And so so they're not all turned off by it.
I think it seems like there's been a lot of interest recently in Dawson Trotman. Now that living among the lost has become trendy in the evangelical world, I think people are looking back to where did this idea start, and they're finding Dawson Trotman.
Well, quite a few times, various NAV reps asked me to give a session on NAV history. And I do that, training program and so forth. But they're kind of disappointing because the rep is real anxious to have them know, and he doesn't know how to get it to them, and they're not interested.
Yeah. Oh dear.
So it's kind of a waste of time for them to serve. So when you talk about the staff and the, when I wrote the book Living Legacy, my target was new staff on that. I felt there's things in there, maybe you could get them to read that part of it. Because they need to know the foundation. If they have a foundation, I found it.
That's right.
But the collegians do a pretty good job of letting other their staff know their other navigator ministry beside their campus. But for the most part, they think it's a local thing.
What did you think of Roy Robertson's book? His was the early missionaries, more so. Not just navigators, but the early all those early guys that were there.
That was one of the best that's ever been written. Okay. I think that summarized the four eras.
Oh, very good.
Generally, books like that get so complicated you can't read them.
Mm-hmm. Got to the point. His is easy to read. Yeah. Easy to read. I thought it was very good because a lot in there I didn't realize. And so many of those men who started those organizations, those four or five guys that met to pray.
Well, and he puts the military ministry of navigators in perspective, which was really the backbone of the fourth great movement.
Well, really, yeah. Because a lot of the people that came out of World War II, they went with Wycliffe, they went with other mission organizations. When you had the men here for their reunion, there was a guy that had been in Mexico for so many years, one of your veterans.
Sam Clark?
He was with another organization, but he was one of the early sailors. And then there was a guy from India that had been out there for 30, 40 years. This is back, what, in the 80s when you had that first veterans group that came?
Oh, yeah.
There were several people that had been in the mission field for umpteen years, and they came out of the Navigator Military Ministry, you know. So they went with other organizations at that time.
Have you ever heard the term Navigator Morgue?
I have.
I don't know where it is, but there is such a thing.
Really?
And I, if Betty is sharp enough to recall, she'd be the person to know about it. But Dawson Troutman, according to the information I got, in his lifetime, had 40 illustrations. And the only two that survived are the wheel and the hand. But there's another 40 of them in the Navigator morgue. I hope you can find it.
Yeah, the three-legged stool.
Yeah, that...
The Big Dipper.
Yeah, and if I stick around long enough, I'm going to revert back to the three-legged stool.
Okay.
What is the three-legged stool?
Where did it come from?
What is it? I don't think I've heard
yeah.
that.
Well, Vernon Morgan, he's the guy I was trying to think of a while ago, was a Presbyterian pastor, and he was Dawson Troutman's mentor as a new Christian. So he came up with his symbol of Christian life was the three-legged stool, and the three legs were the word, prayer, and witnessing. And the three-legged stool was rectangular like this, you know, with three legs on it, and to balance, you have to balance equal, you know. But that was most every family in my generation had a milk cow, and you had a milk stool hanging on the wall, three legs. I don't know. I guess it sounds more stable than four, and I can turn over easy. But by having three, you can balance. So what Dawson Troutman taught that for a long time. And then he said, there's a better illustration of the Christian life. In the first place, he didn't like the illustration of sitting down. And he said, there's another element. He said, I know people are strong in the word, strong in prayer, strong in witnessing, but they have such a sour disposition they turn everybody off. So he came up with Colossians 3:23. Whatsoever you do heartily, do it as unto the Lord and not unto men. So it was, he named the first book, Living the Life. Well, we decided on the West Virginia one year to put out a Christmas card with a picture of our team, core team, and the wheel. So in order, it was going to be a glossy, and one of our guys worked in the Photoshop, so he could do that. So we had to have a positive to make a negative. So we asked an officer on the ship, who was an artist, to draw the positive for us. Well, the way Dawson handled it on the word burn witnessing, there's enough space to put an entire word, but there's not enough room for living a life, so he dropped it to a lower case in there. The old mimeograph copies, you know, the lower case.
Yeah.
Well, that offended this artist's sensibilities, and he said, you have to come up with a different word. You know, he would not put it out of balance. Well, I'd always felt that was a kind of a weak link. And I felt the strong spoke was obedience. So without Dawson's permission, I let the artist substitute. So here this thing was published all over, you know, with a four-spoke obedience. And his reaction was, not like a good idea. Just no problem at all in it. Well, then we had a... Plymouth Brethren guy, a friend of Roy Robertson that was on staff for a while. And Plymouth Brethren are great on fellowship, you know. So he said he's got to have that in there. So not very much thought apparently was given to it, so it was introduced in there, fellowship. And I never accepted it as being a spoke in there. and still don't. However, the excuse they used was obedience should be in the rim. It encompasses all these things.